All right, notice with me Acts chapter 13 by way of introduction. Acts chapter 13. I was looking back through my records. It's been almost a year since I was going through the period of the judges, and then I just sensed a need on my part to take a break from our study, Old Testament study, and that we're looking at. And so now we'll move into the period of the kings of Israel. Of course, there was a united kingdom and then a divided kingdom. And I'll show you just by way of introduction here today as far as 1 Samuel, pick up where we left off with our period of the judges study. Notice here by way of introduction, let's just look at the whole context here to show us what's happening here in the context. Acts 13, notice verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And as I say every time I read this passage, that's like sick 'em to a preacher, you know, sick 'em to a dog. Notice it says here, if you have any word of exhortation, go ahead and tell us. Give it to us. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Pay attention. Listen up. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. This high arm is mentioned back in Exodus 14, verse 8. It says, Israel went out with a high hand. So it says, with an high arm brought he them out of it. It's a symbol of victory. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. I love the way that the Lord describes that. He suffered, he put up with their manners, bad manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges, notice, about the space of 450 years. And let me just point out here that the period of the judges overlaps into the conquest. There were judges already in place at the time of Joshua, so that's the overlap of years there, but about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And of course, most of Samuel's life was also considered the time of the judges. It says, afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, the Old Testament spelling is Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the nation, all the people of Israel. And he goes on to bring up to the time of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice in the Genesis 36. Genesis chapter 36. I pointed this out as we were looking at the life of Jacob and Joseph. Notice Genesis 36 in the lineage, the genealogy of Esau here. There's a statement that is made that I think is interesting because the fact that this is written hundreds of years before. Did you hear what I just said? Hundreds of years before there was a king in Israel. So it's interesting. All these little things are kind of dropped in place here. Moses is writing this well before the life of Samuel. Way before, hundreds of years before the time of Samuel. So it's very significant. Notice it says in verse 31 of Genesis 36. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Again, the period of the judges we just saw in Acts 13:20 was about 450 years. Not only that, but notice Jacob's prophecies in Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. You know, in addition to these things, Abraham was given the promise that kings would come from him in his lineage. There were no kings at the time of Abraham as far as his descendants. Notice Genesis 49, verse 10, as we see here the statement about Judah. Let's look at verse 8 to give us the entire context here. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. The lion of the tribe of Judah, you know, as far as Jesus Christ. from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now notice this statement in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, why is this so important that this statement be made here? Of course, this is obviously, Shiloh is reference to the Messiah coming. But notice again the statement, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Was there a scepter in Judah at this point when Jacob is given this prophecy? Was there going to be a scepter in Judah for hundreds of years? No. So this is a prophetic word here from Jacob in regard to Judah. Notice, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Of course, at the time of Jesus Christ, who was in power as far as Israel was concerned? Rome. All right. So as we think about this, why did Jesus Christ, the Messiah, have to come before the destruction of the temple? Because of all the genealogies, the lineages that were on record there in the temple. Literally, in the first century, at the time of Jesus Christ was on this earth, they could go to the temple and check the genealogies of the New Testament, of the gospel accounts. There's two of them. They could literally go in there. Now, let me ask you, after AD 70, who could do that? Who could check the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, no one today, no Jew today, can actually confirm their genealogy because there is no records left. Now, God figures all, he knows all that. He knows who's, you know, as far as the descendants of Abraham, who's in what tribe. But again, you notice here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So again, this reference here to a king in Israel long before there was a king. Notice also Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. All right, so does God know the end from the beginning? Obviously, the Bible knows. The Bible says that God knows eternity past, eternity future. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming in the future. He is all-knowing. Again, we can't grasp our mind, wrap our minds around that, but that's what the Bible says. He knows all things. It says here, verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And again, these are the last words of Moses before he dies and Israel crosses over the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua. Notice, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Notice this. God knew this was coming, and Moses is expressing these requirements. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Notice the qualifications here. This would be significant here in a moment, as we see here in regard to the king that the nation of Israel asks for. Notice the Lord thy God is the one who would choose the king. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee. So he had to be a descendant of Abraham. Notice he had to be a true Israelite, an Israelite indeed. Now, why is that significant? Well, do you want somebody from China, some dictator from China ruling over us? Well, yeah, I know that. But he's a puppet in China's hands. But would you want somebody from some dictator from another country ruling over us? Okay, you notice here, I mean, we had a non-natural citizen. To be honest with you, the whole joke about that whole thing with President Obama and his birth certificate, if it was a real birth certificate, why didn't he have something other than on the internet? Obviously, we had a foreigner ruling against us contrary to our Constitution. So it's happened in our past, probably going to happen in our future again. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. He had to be one of them. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. This is interesting. In light of Solomon's example. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. That's interesting. That's exactly what Solomon did. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth, I return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Well, Solomon only had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he stopped at 1,000 at least. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. And that's exactly what happened with Solomon. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. That's exactly what Solomon did. I mean, silver was like gravel in Israel under his reign. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law. Notice he's supposed to write it out and keep it with him on the throne. Notice he shall copy him out a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. So out of the original, he's supposed to write down all of these things. And notice it shall be with him and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Can you imagine Solomon, if he actually practiced this, how he did not have a guilty conscience? You notice here again why he's saying this. So that these things are avoided. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That was God's requirement. Now, notice me back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As far as the nation of Israel is concerned, notice this about Israel. And the reason why I emphasize this is because Israel is going to want a king like the other nations. And God says, okay, I'm going to allow you to have a king, but you're going to do it my way. Notice it says here, Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So why would they want to be like all the other nations? Why would they want to pattern their government after the nations around them that had oppressive kings? I think what impressed them probably at that point is, you know, they wanted a king that's dressed in royal robes and all that kind of stuff. And he's going to lead us and he's going to fight our battles for us. I'm sorry, the king does not fight the battles himself. He develops a standing army. He says, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently and so on, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons and so on. Again, that's one of the key reasons why Israel went astray. Now, as you think about let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 again. Again, I taught through this chapter almost a year ago, but I just want to review some of this. I want you to consider here in this passage, of course, one of the applications, very clear applications we see in this is the rejection and placement of God for government. That's exactly where we are here in America. We trust government more than God as far as our nation is concerned, and it is causing our judgment. Now, as you think about this, notice it says here, this is just be reminded of the context here. It says in verse 1, 1 Samuel 8, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, I had not thought about this before when I've studied through this passage, but you notice here, Samuel made his sons judges over Israel. So ultimately, he was following Eli's example here at this point. And notice, Joel and Abiah were set as judges in Beersheba, which is the southern part of Israel. So he placed them in office as judges away from where he was. And it's almost like as soon as they got on their own, not under dad's authority and rulership, judgeship, that all of a sudden they decide, you know what, let's get a little richer than now. Because it says in verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. Now, I do not believe they were wicked and doing this when he placed them in office as judge. But notice it says again the phrase, turned aside after lucre. turned aside after money. And of course, 1 Timothy 6:9 says, they that want to be rich, for the love of money, wrong verse. For the love of money is the what? The root of all evil. Notice all of a sudden they're thinking, we could get a little rich out of this. And because of that, notice they perverted judgment. Oh, if you can pay a little bit, then I'm going to let you go. Notice what they're doing here is they're taking bribes and perverting judgment. They're getting rich in as a judge that Samuel had appointed them to. Notice now, because of that, all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. They came to Samuel unto Ramah, and it said unto him, notice, behold, thou art old. Now, when you first think about that, it's almost like an offense and a slap in his face. You've been a good judge, but now you're old, Samuel. Sorry, but you just can't keep up with things anymore. So, literally, we're going to put you out to pasture, Samuel. It's time for you to retire. Notice then he says, they also say, thy sons walk not in thy ways, which was true. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Notice here, their mind was already made up. There's no way that Samuel is going to be able to convince them otherwise. Now, as you think about this, this is very similar to church and corporation and all that kind of stuff, but their mind is already made up. They want a king to judge them like all the nations. And what we're going to see again in this passage is God says, no, I'm not going to allow it to be like all the other nations. I'm going to give you a king, but it's not going to be like all the other nations. Hold your place here. Notice with me Hosea 13. Hosea 13. Remember with the spies that were sent into to spy out the land of Canaan. When you compare Numbers with Deuteronomy, that was not God's original idea. But He says, "Okay, you're going to have to do it the way I do it, the way I say to do it." Though, even as you think about the reality, God will sometimes tolerate. He'll give us what we want. But even as the Psalms say, I think it's Psalm 106, verse 15, God will give us our desire, but He's going to send leanness into the soul. It's going to affect us spiritually when we get what we want. Notice here it says in Hosea 13, verse 9 through 11. This kind of gives us a context here about them desiring a king. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. Notice verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. Now with that said, go back to 1 Samuel 8 again. But the thing displeased Samuel, verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge us. Why? Because of an affront on him? I don't believe that's the ultimate problem he's seeing with this. He understands, and that's why he prays to the Lord. He understands that they're saying, we don't want God as our king anymore. We want a king like all the other nations. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They no longer wanted a theocracy. They wanted a monarchy like the nations around them. Well, what they didn't realize is the problems that come from a monarchy. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up. Notice, nothing's new, Samuel. This has been happening since I brought them out of Egypt. They keep rejecting me. They keep turning on me. I'm kind to them. I'm gracious to them. And they keep turning on me. Even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. I'm going to give them a king. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And again, notice here what Samuel tells them. He told all the words of the Lord unto the people. And notice verse 11. He's telling them, maybe you want to reconsider this king idea, because I'm going to tell you what manner of this king is going to be over you. Notice verse 11. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will, notice, And I have circled in my Bible here the word take. I didn't count how many times, but I have several circles in this passage right here. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, almost like his own secret service here. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. All right, so there's going to be a standing army. And will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. So it's all about the king. They're going to lose liberty and so on, as we see through this passage. Verse 13, and he will take your daughters. There's the second take. To be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take, number three, your fields and your vineyards. Oh, like Ahab takes the vineyard of Naboth. I mean, this is what happens here with the king. Your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Oh, that sounds like eminent domain, right? Well, we want this factory over here, so we need to take your farm and give it to this factory over here because it's going to mean jobs for us. Well, why can't you do it somewhere else? Why does it have to be in this particular location, somewhere that they want to sell? Notice, he's going to take all these things and give them to someone else. Verse 15. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. All right, so there's going to be taxation. So now Israel is going to experience 10% taxation plus the tithe for the priests and Levites that were already given in the Old Testament law. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Verse 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep. And ye shall be his servants. Notice this loss of liberty here. You're going to serve him. It's not going to be the other way around. And he shall cry out, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, there's a reason why it's possible they're wanting it at this point, because chapter 12, verse 12, I think it is, there's an enemy coming, and all of a sudden they're thinking, you know what, we don't want to fight this battle anymore. We want our king to lead us into battle. Verse 12 of chapter 12, and when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Let me ask you, did God deliver them in the past? Could God deliver them in the future? They decided, you know what, we're finished. We don't want to fight our own battles. We want a king to fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. As we've already seen, God was angry at this point. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. I want you to notice also chapter 10, verse 25. As I said, there were conditions established as far as the king. Notice verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. Notice that. Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Probably part of that was Deuteronomy, a passage from Deuteronomy for the king. Notice he wrote it in a book. This is the charter of the kingdom. It was not going to be, all right, well, randomly, you get to be king, you make your own rules, king. No, it says it's going to be on the basis of God's law. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now, with that said, I want you to think about this. How were the kings chosen in Israel after this point? How were they chosen? Hereditary, except when God says, nope, like Saul, your kingdom will not be established. So let me ask you, how did Elijah appoint a king? Notice the prophet was involved in anointing the king. Even with the inherited throne of David and Solomon. Even Solomon was appointed officially by a prophet. Here's the point of this. God says you're not going to be like all the other nations. I am going to be involved with this, and my prophets are going to be involved with this. All right, so who did God send the message to as far as the nation of Israel? Through the prophets. Who chose the first king as far as the human point is? Samuel was involved. Samuel's the one who anointed the first king of Israel. Notice here, God established this pattern throughout Israel. In fact, what is it? Baasha, I don't remember the king's name is exactly, but he killed a king that had been appointed by God. And he only lasted like 7 days. God says, no, you usurped the throne. You're going to die. Notice again, God was going to be involved with this as far as the kingdom is concerned. Now, I want for us to take a look just momentarily at 1 Samuel in particular. Now, as far as the book of Samuel here, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, Prophet Samuel began writing this history, but others continued it. Now, I want to point out here that it's called in our Bibles 1 and 2 Samuel, but did Samuel write it all? No. Notice with me the reason why we understand that is 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. This is prophetic if he wrote it all. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. In fact, I want you to notice at the introduction of 1 Samuel here, I want you to notice something that's significant here as far as And this is kind of referenced back to the Hebrew Bible and so on, the Hebrew Scriptures. Notice the first book of Samuel, notice otherwise called the first book of the Kings. Samuel started writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and other prophets continued it. Notice 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Again, I'm just kind of giving us a context here as we move forward in 1 Samuel here. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29. All right, so after the death of Samuel, obviously somebody else continued this. And 1 and 2 Kings, all of this is four books of the Kings. So this is a continuation of the writing of this. It's almost like a record. 1 Chronicles 29, yes, verse 29 says here, now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book, notice, not books, of Samuel the seer. Notice, they are written in the book, singular, not books, of Samuel the seer. So in many cases, 1 and 2 Samuel was originally considered as one book. Just like Ezra and Nehemiah at one time used to be considered one book as far as the record of that. It says, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. So notice here, as far as this passage, it tells us that other prophets were involved in the writing of this history. Notice with me 2 Samuel chapter 5 then. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to show you an example here that proves this. 2 Samuel 5, verses 4 and 5. All right, so when is the record of Samuel's death again? 1 Samuel, what passage? 25, verse 1, right? So notice this here. 2 Samuel 5, verses 4 and 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. All right, so let me ask you, how did Samuel write this when David was not king yet? In fact, he died during the reign of King Saul. So again, this shows us that the other prophets continued writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, not only this, but you notice there's a full summary of his entire reign here. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. So here, early on in the book of 2 Samuel that records David's reign, we see here a full summary of his entire reign. So obviously somebody else was writing this. 1 Samuel 27, verse 6. All right, so this is after the death of Samuel, according to chapter 25, verse 1. 1 Samuel 27 and verse 6. It says, "Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore, Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day," at the time of writing. So whoever's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notice, whichever prophet, notice it pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day, at the time of this writing. In fact, I believe there's four different references to that here in these passages. So it's very interesting as you see the clues to this. Obviously, Samuel was not the one that wrote this, the entire 1 and 2 Samuel. It's also interesting, in that passage it talks about the kings of Judah. Let me ask you, when were there kings of Judah? After the divided kingdom. So this is written probably after Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So again, that gives us perspective on this, that the prophets are writing these things later rather than earlier. Was it God's idea? Was it his full desire to have a king over Israel? Absolutely not. That's why it says, in his anger, he gave them a king. Can I point out here by way of application? We should be careful about desiring things that God does not want us to have. Again, Psalm, let's just close with that. I'll read that here. Psalm 106, verse 15. Talking about Israel in the wilderness. Did God give them the things that they wanted, that they desired? Yes, in many cases. Verse 14 of Psalm 106. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Some of the darkest days spiritually in the nation of Israel were when they had a king over them. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand the application of this. Help us to understand that we should not desire and request things that are not good for us, that's not a part of your will and your plan. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be so much in your word that we understand the will of the Lord for our lives. And Lord, even as we think about the nation of Israel, wanting a king to be like the other nations, Lord, help us as a nation, as we have desired socialist ruling over us, as we've desired things other than what our founding fathers gave us. According to your plan, I believe, according to, you, to the statements of your word. So Lord, help us to have discernment in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.